If you will, take your Bibles. We already quoted the passage from Matthew chapter 1. So tonight, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to jump around a little bit. Start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And like I said, we're going to jump around. I encourage you two things. One, if you can keep up, go ahead and keep turning to the passages. If not, and by the way, a lot of it will be in Luke 10 later on. So if you want to keep up, you can do so. If not, take some notes or at least write down the passages of Scripture. But Matthew chapter 26. Tonight's message is how to celebrate Christmas. And I know it sounds kind of silly, but I think it's important. At least I think it's the title. Is that what the title is? How to Celebrate Christmas? How to Celebrate Christmas? Is that the title? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I get the right title. Scott's not giving me the message, by the way. All right. I gave him a title. I just wanted to make sure I was consistent with the title I had given a couple days ago. And so Matthew chapter 26, please. The verse that we're going to read, in fact, let's go ahead and read it, and we'll talk about this. I wrote down a number of thoughts. The message is not designed necessarily be a full study, as much as an admonition to Christians to celebrate Christmas properly. And so, anyways, just a few thoughts. We'll go for a while, and so I feel we're done, and then we'll go on. All right. So Matthew 26, look at verse 18, and actually start in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? In verse 18, he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, I'm drawing a secondary application on this one. We obviously know the Passover was incredibly important. What the Passover represented was the whole idea of the substitutionary atonement. So no doubt, that's a big deal, right? And so, but with that, there's no question there's a deeply religious nature to the idea of the celebration in and of itself. And so when we're talking about it, we're talking about the salvation orientation in regards to what the Passover was about, what they were looking forward to, based on what God had done for them back in the book of Exodus. And so there was a lot of information there. And then there's also a way in which it should be done. And by the way, with the way it should be done, that seemed to have morphed a little bit over time. There's the celebration, not that there's a lot of details about it, but obviously there was a way to eat it, but we know the disciples had to find a specific place, and they were wandering, but they didn't go back to their homes, and they're not like trying to team up with the other houses around them. They're kind of having to make do to make sure that they can celebrate this. Now, if you'll notice in this, the idea is that they keep the Passover. They keep the Passover, and so they're going to celebrate the Passover. Now, I'm not saying that that the Passover and Christmas are synonymous, okay, because they're not. But the concept was that when it came to this, this is something to be kept based on the importance of it. And Christmas has a similar vein in the sense that as Christians, we have for a long time celebrated this thing called Christmas. And again, it's not a divinely appointed feast that we keep. But not all feasts were necessarily divinely appointed. There was a number of feasts. For instance, the Bible talks about Jesus celebrating some feasts, even one likely what we would nowadays call Hanukkah or the Festival of Lights. But anyways, during that same time period, there is that Jesus' attendance is in there. And so those celebrations were not like scoffed at or scorned, or Jesus stayed far away from Jerusalem during those times. It was a part of life. And so with that, those were things that all reflected what God had done. Christmas, for many of us, should be very similar in the sense to a memorial that would be set up in the Old Testament. They would say, this is what God has done. And we go back, questions are asked about it, we do things in celebration, deliverance that was provided. In Matthew 1:21, we won't turn there just because all of you quoted it not too long ago, which, by the way, for those of you that memorized the verse and said it, good job. That's great. But boy, that's a great passage of Scripture. When we look at that verse, the context of that, Joseph is going to make a decision about the fact that Mary's pregnant, and we know that they are betrothed, but he knows something, that's not his baby, that she's pregnant with. She finds out she's pregnant, and the story that he could get from her is that God made her be pregnant. Now, there was not a relation, but literally that the Holy Spirit made her conceive. And so anyways, it's kind of a, I'll just be honest. Anyone told me that? You're like, no, that just didn't happen. And so the confirmation was when Joseph receives the confirmation from the angel, and he tells her what to do. And so, I'm sorry, he tells Joseph what to do, that this thing which is conceived of her, in her, is conceived of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And I love that it's all in caps, by the way. Isn't your Bible, it's in all caps. I think it's amazing. It's all in caps. And to be honest, I've not studied about why that specifically is in caps, because the name of Jesus is not in caps all throughout the Gospels, but it is right there. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's the first mention that we see of the name Jesus right there. And anyways, with Jesus, this is huge. This is pivotal at the statement there that he would be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, this is a huge, monumental thing. What he's talking about there is the idea of what we would describe in the New Covenant with Jeremiah, that this is something placed into their hearts and having received Jesus himself. And so anyways, it's very, very exciting. These are wonderful things. So there's no question that when people are saved, we have to remember something, that when people are saved, they're saved from their sins. Now, this is a realistic truth. We look at all the Gospels, more specifically the epistles, and when it relates to that aspect of your salvation, you are actually saved from your sin. You are. And so it's not just practically by means of declaration of saved from your sins. Actually, the power of sin over you is broken. And so your relationship to it is based on, 1 Corinthians, what Paul would say, is that these are imaginations. These are lofty thoughts, in other words, that we've thought that we're tied to this relationship. No, you're saved from that sin. This is why Jesus Christ came, and to save you from your sin. So praise God for that. Now with that is a deliverance that you received. And his name shall be called Jesus. What is God with us practically in Matthew 1? Jesus, God saves. This is what it means. And so he saves. The Messiah, he saved. God saves. This is what the Messiah has come for, is to save. And it wasn't to save them from a political oppressor. It wasn't to save them from bad health or whatever. It was to save them from their sins. That was what mattered most. And that wasn't a surprise. When it comes to the scriptures, it was just a surprise when we have another understanding when we focus on the wrong things in the Bible. And so no question in that deliverance, it's a common practice within the scripture to go back and look back at what God has done and to celebrate it. Now the problem comes when we make the celebration about everything else. And we do. We know Jesus participated in the feasts. He was with family. He was with friends. We see this in Matthew 26 here. John chapter 7 describes this in regards to the festival of the tabernacle, the tents, and several times where he's demonstrated to be participating in the feasts. And so a few things in regards to how you should celebrate Christmas then. Now, I'm not going to speak on to your traditions. We have weird traditions. I talked about some of our eating traditions. Isn't it funny that most of our traditions have something to do with food? They do. And so that's okay. But you know what? Feasting is a part of it. Now, if you normally feast, like every single day, you just feast, then the feasts are not as big of a deal. And which is why in America, a feast is not as important, because we have so much access to food. But if you have a very steady, you're consistent, restrained about what you eat, there are days that feasting is special. Right now, for many Americans, feasting is like Thursday or, you know, whatever. I've gone to restaurants before and they're like, what's a special occasion? We were hungry. That's why we're eating here. But we live in that kind of luxury where we can, to some extent, do that. And so we did. My wife and I went to a restaurant. It was like, no, we just wanted to eat and we didn't want to cook. And so we had you cook and we'll pay you to do it. So that's kind of the idea. But anyways, all of that said is that when we are regular about the way we eat, in other words, we're temperate about it, restrained, and this is just a plug in to be careful about the way we normally eat, then there are times where feasting makes sense. And so you have Nehemiah's reference, for instance, talking about eating the fat. Well, normally the fat would be very useful. You're trying to make sure you're using everything for different purposes, but for the feast, we're going to even eat that. This is a luxury. This is something special. We're going to eat the fat. And by the way, that would point even to the fact that they're even eating the animals. You don't harvest the wheat and be like, oh, I'm going to eat the fat of the wheat. It's not there. So when you're going to eat the fat, you're eating the animals. And so eating the fat, the idea of a fatted animal for the purpose of eating. And so so you would do so. Why? Because you don't do that all the time. And so the concept is these are special events because it's a celebration. The celebration is not the focal point. The focal point is what is being celebrated in all these things. And when we look at those, for instance, we know that when... in the story of Esther, when there is the salvation in the sense that they don't all get killed off, in the Old Testament, they will establish an annual celebration of that. And by the way, it's not decreed in the sense of, and the Lord said, thou shalt on this day, and then you give three solemn days to me and these ceremonial cleansings. No, God delivered us and everybody, we need to celebrate it because that's just a natural response. And so it makes sense where Christians are like, you know what? We're going to celebrate Christmas because Jesus came, and that's worth celebrating. So it's a good thing, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. We have made everything about the celebration of Jesus, the celebration, and very little Jesus. One thing, we're not Catholic, and so and you might say, well, of course we're not Catholic, we're Baptist. Well, what I mean by that is the idea of Catholic literally has the idea of a universal church. The word Catholic actually means universal. For instance, there may be some writings that talk about all things Catholic, and they don't mean the Catholic Church, but the universal body of it. And so anyways, but the idea here is that the Catholics, as far as that church, they would have masses. And anyways, one was specifically a Christ Mass having to do with the birth of Jesus, which is kind of different because most of the time those were having to do with the sacrifices. And so it's a little opposite, but we just retain the name. Now, my thing is, like, well, I don't like the fact that we use Christ Mass. That's fine. Get rid of it. The name. But celebrate Christ and his birth. Celebrate the fact that Jesus has come. And so the reason we use the name Christ Christmas is because that's just the name that we've always used. There are a lot of names that have gone on through tradition. My goal is not to educate you on all the traditions. I've learned many of the traditions. And at the end, I realized, like, wow, we don't really know where many of these traditions came from. For instance, where did the Christmas tree come from? People will tell you that what happened is there's people out in Germany, and they would hang this tree upside down, and they worship the devil and stuff like that. And so that's what a tree represents. Or, you know, like in the Old Testament, they would cut down trees and put them in their houses and worship. Well, no, and that's very easily proven from Jeremiah. That's not what they were doing when they were tinseling the trees there. And so, so anyways, on those things, like for instance, one of the most common beliefs in regards to where the Christmas tree comes from. Does anybody know who's credited with inventing the Christmas tree, the way we celebrate decorating the tree? Anybody? It wasn't Santa Claus. Anybody? It was is Martin Luther. Not King, but the Martin Luther, the reformer. Now, we're not Lutheran either, but the story goes that he was walking through as this is post-95 thesis, I was right, making sure. Shouldn't have doubted. All right, so post-95 thesis, he's walking through, he's married by this point, he had actually at some point found a nun and married her, and anyway, so he's got a family, and walking through and saw the stars, and it reminded him of the Christmas night when the wise men may have seen the star. And so he went and he took the tree, brought it out from the forest into his house, and put a light up top of it, or the shape of a star, as a reminder of what Christ had done. And so he's also the one credited with putting lights on the trees, which, if you know anything about the 15 and 1600s, is that those were candles. And so I don't know if he's credited also for the house fires that started because of it. But regardless, this is kind of what happened. Now, the thing about it is it's just one of those celebrations. Most of you are not taking the Christmas tree and worshiping the tree. Some people are like, oh, so you worship the tree. And I'm telling you, people will tell you, well, you're actually worshiping. You don't know. And the way you know is because there's presents you're giving to the tree. Right? And then, I'm sorry, serious. And then the other thing is you bow down to pick up the present, so you're actually bowing before the tree. All right, so So apparently, when you get older, you'll bow all the time. If you start to hunch a little bit, you're worshiping everything. And or, you know, if you're really bad with your shoelaces, like my kids, they bow all the time to tie their shoes and say, "Must worships Nikes," or whatever. It just doesn't make any sense. You're pulling at things, trying to make things happen here. The reality is there was something there. And we said, you know what, we are saved, we are believers, and this is, we can use this to apply to this. And so there's nothing wrong with that, and as long as it's not identified with like Satan worship or something bad. These are just general things that people did for celebration. I want to remind you, and this is not, I'm not using a lot of scripture for this thought, but Christmas is not Saturnalia, okay? For one thing, the dates are different. So, I don't know, Christmas, December 25th, Saturnalia is December. What dates in December? Well, basically, it would be right now, because we're in the solstice. And so, but you'll notice that today is not the 25th, so the 16th to about now, and sometimes could go as far as the 25th, but usually would last somewhere from the 16th to about the 18th to the 20th. And so, just basically, because it was based on the sun and stuff like that. And Christmas has never been, like, even as way it was celebrated, it used to be celebrated up to about January 7th, and basically anywhere between December 25th and January 7th. So there's a lot of debates, and people argued about stuff like that, and it kind of just got settled to the 25th. But there are people that wrote about this back in the 4th and 5th century that talk about what a happy occasion that while the worship of Saturn was around, that it was a great thing so when people worship the sun, that is a great thing that the sun, S-U-N, came around that time and gave us the better hope, which was Christ Jesus. And so anyways, we have not a replacement, but that's a cheap replacement compared to what we have in Jesus, and so it's a good thing. And so anyways, it's been, some people call it redeeming culture, and that's, I guess it's kind of a catchphrase. I don't recommend searching much, because people try to redeem everything, including secular songs, and it's where you get a lot of CCM stuff. But anyways, the idea here is that this is something that's very uniquely for Christ, and so that means there are things that we do for Christ, and it should be specifically for Christ. And so when we're going to celebrate Christmas, let me encourage you. Number one, make it Christ-focused. If you're making decorations, you make it, by the way, with a Christ focus, it doesn't mean that it's like slightly alluded to. I mean, we're talk about it. Have Christmas be Christ-focused. Back in the book of Luke in chapter number 2, we see the story of the first, you know, nativity, the birth of Christ. And back in verse number 10 through 12, the angels show up and they proclaim to the shepherds who are abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They explain to him, the angel explains to them, the good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. And this is great. And so there's instruction about where the babe is lying in a manger. And when the hosts of this angels are showing up with this one announcer, and they're all giving glory to God and giving praise, they go back to check on those things. We need to see those things. And so they went to go and search out Jesus. And so they went. How long does it take to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger? I think, okay, well, that must be, that must be Johnny's house over down, you know, three blocks down here from the end of the field. I tend to think you're going to have to do some searching. You're going to have to go around. I mean, these are people's homes. And I know it's different, but I don't know that there's been a time where you can just like walk into somebody's house and be like, oh, just looking for a baby. Just, you know, I don't know how it went, but they would have searched and they would have gotten, maybe it was the first house. It's very possible it was the first house. There's a lot of questions in regards to the tower that's there and all stuff. But anyways, the point is that they went to go search in that anticipation, because the whole point wasn't about the angels. That's exciting. It wasn't about just the announcement for the sake of announcement. It wasn't about them, that they got to hear it. It wasn't about the beautiful night sky. It was everything to do with Jesus, so they sought out Jesus. Make sure Christmas is Christ-focused. When we look at what we find, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the clarity of what our lives are about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." Now, the whole point on this is that what we do, what we proclaim, so think about preaching. Sometimes when we hear the word preaching, we automatically think sermon. And the word preaching doesn't mean sermon. And so let me ask you, when it comes to this Sunday and this Saturday, what are you going to proclaim? We should be proclaiming the birth of Christ. But with your activities, what have they proclaimed? Have they proclaimed Jesus? Have they proclaimed what Christ has done? We should be proclaiming the birth of Christ, but oftentimes we proclaim many things else. And so let me encourage you, 2 Corinthians 4:5, preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Him. This is what Christmas ought to be about. And so when just like the shepherds, we need to see this. Let me encourage you also with this to be scripture focused. Actually, let me give you a different point before that. Don't make it presence focused. Don't make it presence focused. Matthew chapter 6. Tell you what, I'm gonna stick around with Luke for now for the sake of keeping it in one book largely. Luke chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse number 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's great to give gifts. It's an exciting time to give gifts, but don't make Christmas about the presents that we're giving each other. Santa Claus is an interesting story. One name I really despise is Kris Kringle. And you might think, well, wait a second, how can you attack that name specifically? Kris Kringle is another one of those names that are unique because the Germans didn't like the idea of Father Christmas, which I'm not a big fan of Father Christmas either as a title. But anyways, when it comes to that, they didn't like that. And so they decided, and this is kind of a Lutheranism again, where in order to make it more about Christ, which I appreciate the emphasis, they made it about the Christkind, so the Christ child. And so that's my attempt at German. So anyways, when they would do so, they made it about, and so there would be a Christkind angel that would give you, so the angel that makes an announcement, or sometimes even the tradition was that the parents would say, all right, the Christ child himself delivers a gift to you. And this was representing, the whole design of it was very gospel-focused in the sense of focus on the gift of Jesus. And so he would give you a gift that was pictured. So it was very, very beautiful terminology and idea as far as what it's teaching. Then some would have the Christkind angel, which the angel is delivering the gifts, like it would deliver the good news, great tidings of good tidings of great joy. And so those gifts were given. Well, over time, the name kind of Americanized from Christkind to Kris Kringle. And so Kris Kringle is literally the name of Christ. And so it bugs me to have that as one of his names. And so that's really, really terrible. Now, this is not a full attack on Santa. I think Santa's one of those traditions that could be used in the sense of this is what we're doing, and it's a family tradition that we do so. I'm not for lying to kids, but I think it's a neat tradition if we would use it properly. And this would be as we do with many other traditions throughout the year. Easter, for instance, we get eggs, and you can make a good case. In fact, I think you can make a stronger case. The idea of Santa at least originated with some ideas with the giving of the Christkind in Germany, but the eggs, they're from a goddess named Ishtar who makes a rabbit who gives birth to eggs to prove its divinity. All right, and that's kind of where the egg idea came from. And we're not even close to anything like that when we do an Easter egg hunt. But the idea is used separately. Now here's my problem though. Santa becomes suddenly everything. Becomes everything. Now what it should have been was, or what it had been, was the generosity of an individual doing something, and now we make it everything for children. This is what Christmas is all about. And anyways, it should not be presents in the book of Luke, as we read in verse 15. We're not made up of that. And it's sad that we make the giving of Christ, who gave up everything in heaven, the glory of heaven, who put aside his amazing ability and made himself in the form of a servant and was laid in a manger as a baby, helpless and innocent in this place. With all that, we're like, now it's about everything you get. No, it's all about the glory God gets. And so we do these things and we give gifts in light of the wonder and the amazing things that God has given to us and all the promises, all those things that we get from God. And so anyways, with that, possessions are not bad per se, but to make it about gifts is wrong, all right? It's about possessions. The other thing is make sure that you make Christmas Bible-centered, Scripture-centered. Let me encourage you. The reason I say this, you might say, well, what is it about this celebration that this should be Scripture-based? Because everything we do is, or at least it should be. There should be a reason for why we're doing things. Friends, we have Sunday services. There's scriptural reason for them. The first day of the week, we saw this past Sunday night, Luke 24. But there's also other reasons why we do other things. Like, why do we meet in the middle of the week on Wednesday? Why couldn't we just do another week? There's principles we draw to make that happen as far as why we do it. But anyways, there's a scriptural focus for why we're doing it. If we're going to celebrate that Jesus came, make sure Scripture is involved in that. We think about what was originally set aside, Deuteronomy chapter 6, in regards to the idea of what we need to be doing with the Word of God and writing it everywhere on our posts and on the frontlets of our eyes and on the table of our heart and all those things. We understand that about the commandments as that constant reminder. But the concept here with if we're going to celebrate Christ, the fact that He came, make Scripture a big part of that. By the way, you want to keep things about Christ, mention His scriptures. Talk about those things that He said. In Luke chapter 10, we know that Jesus had sent out His disciples. The Luke 10 passage is actually 72 disciples that go out. Look towards the beginning here. And anyways, in this passage of Scripture, or the 70 that are sent out, 72 that are sent out, 70 sent them by two. All right, that's where I'm getting it wrong here. In this, what He does, He tells them to bring the message of God and the kingdom. Look down at verse number 2. Therefore He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth labors into the harvest. That's not the passage I meant to read. Look down to verse number 13, verse 13. No, that's not... I'm not sure what passage I meant for this one here. Oh, that's why I'm looking at the wrong point. All right, well, the scripture from Luke 10 here has to do with spend time rejoicing, which is also very true. All right, we'll get back to using the scripture in just a moment. And so if you're in Luke 10, look at verse number 20 while we're there. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but that rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Now, we're talking about something to rejoice about specifically. Let me encourage you something very, very actively is make a celebration about rejoicing. Rejoicing is a big deal. One thing about rejoicing instead of a celebration can oftentimes be very emotionally focused about us, whereas a rejoicing has to do in when it comes to something specific has a target. And so the rejoicing is what God has done. And so we get to rejoice, not in the, according to the verse number 20, not that you have the power to do something, but the fact in verse number 20, your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. Christ came. This is a celebration of the whole redemption story. Speak about, celebrate the fact that Jesus has come. When we think about the Word of God, with that, one of the things, and I'm remembering my notes here. I had to think backward a little bit. In chapter number 10, starting in verse number 2 onward, what we find is the instructions that are given in regards to what they're supposed to be doing. That they're sending forth laborers into the harvest. Verse number 3: Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Now, there's a little bit more information, the next three verses or so, as far as instruction. Go do this, and I want you to say this, and I want you to say this, and I want you to say this, and I want you to do this. Now, what Jesus is telling them, I have instructions for you to carry your life about with on your mission. And so when we think of Christmas, what we do is we take the instructions of Jesus and we use them. Carry the scriptures with you. Allow that to be governing. Celebration should never be apart from the fact that we're Christians. Weddings are an unusual thing for me. To be honest, I love weddings. I really enjoy weddings. It's happy for the most part. I've been to weddings that are like not happy. People are like, I didn't want this to happen. In fact, I went to one. I talked to both parents. Are you okay with weddings? Yes. Are you okay with weddings? Yes. Okay. Well, let's do this thing. And I got to the thing afterwards. And anyways, the dad said, you know, I really didn't want him to marry her. And so I'm like, I asked you, and you said you wanted this to happen. And suddenly, and that was like 2 weeks before. So anyways, that kind of thing happens. But for the most part, weddings are a lot of fun. You get cake. I mean, how many places do you gather and get cake that are not fun? So there's a point to that. The point that I'm making is when it comes to the celebration and the instruction that we're given, we're making it not just for the sake of the celebration, but we're following the specific instructions. In a wedding, it's amazing to me, people are saving themselves. And I'm talking to people that have been pure their whole lives. We're talking about morally here. And they're involving with others. And then suddenly at the wedding, like no rules apply anymore. People are just like, immodesty rules. I mean, like they can be modest and distinct, and suddenly the wedding's like, oh, it's my wedding. We can dress this way, and they just like, it's incredible the lack of limitation and restraint that they will show at a wedding, which is about the really like a celebration of one that's been off, one's been raised up properly to give to another man, and so now we're just kind of like, oh, it doesn't matter anymore, and so that concerns me. But Christmas is interesting because people will do a lot of things, like, you know, we make it about God, and we go to church, and we're faithful in serving Him. But then Christmas, you know what? We won't read the Christmas story because we have to make sure we're opening our presents. We won't have this prayer time because we don't want to offend the people that are around here. Make it entirely about Christ. We follow His directions. Keep your scripture as a focus. Let me encourage you. One of the best things that you can do is read the Bible. In fact, look at Luke 2, and most of the time it doesn't offend a lot of people even at Christmas, but even if it did, we're making it about, that's why we're doing this Christmas celebration. So open to Luke 2 or Matthew 1 or wherever you're going to look to here. Maybe you can use a passage from the book of Philippians about the way he was made, you know, as far as the humble position that he was born into. You can use that. That'd be a Christmas reference, right? But anyways, what you're reading, you use that. Say, hey, it's Christmas. Let's gather together. This is a great tradition that we have. This is what we want to center in about. And you read the scriptures. And I've been in settings where that happened, and it was very awkward. But there's no question there's a certain reverence that was important there because it was the Word of God. And so keep it scripture focused. The other parts is spend time spreading the gospel. We saw this in Luke chapter 10. What do they do when they're given this instruction? They go and they celebrate. They get to enjoy it, but it wasn't about the power that they have. We have salvation now. It's about telling other people. Let me encourage you to tell other people about Jesus during Christmas time. On Christmas Day, you've got people in your house. Talk to them about Jesus. Share the name of Christ in those places. Let me encourage you to show love to people in the name of Christ. Christ has come. We are different now. The interesting story about Santa Claus, and so they say Saint Nick, and so that Nicholas, this is tradition, all right? We don't know if it was real or not. The idea was somewhere 3rd century-ish. This is the story that kind of is most popularly floating around, was that three girls that were being sold by their father due to a financial distress were saved from being sold because at night Nicholas had gone through and given three bags of gold or three bags of coins. I'm not sure if they were gold. Three bags of coins through the door to pay for those three girls so that way they would not be sold. And because of that, that's how he kind of got famous. Now, at that point, he was already some kind of minister or position, I don't know, priest or something like that. But I'm not telling you this to be authoritative, all right? This is not scripture. This is just kind of the tradition that's mentioned. But anyways, from that, do you realize that story, whether or not it's true, that kind of became a symbol. Three bags became the symbol of generosity and kindness and hospitality. You've seen the symbol, by the way. The Medici family actually used a symbol, a powerful banking family back in Italy. They ruled the world practically financially because they had all the money and people borrowed, and so they had kings and queens in their hands. But they had this symbol. In fact, it's nowadays what this was a symbol of honesty and integrity in finances. And now you see the symbol, and it's like this upside down U with a line in the middle, and it's got these three circles. And so if you've seen it, you'll see it now. When you go by a pawn shop, it will have that symbol. It's three dots, and they're connected by an arch with a line down the middle. And so that was the symbol of Nicholas and honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity is now embodied in pawn shops, apparently. And so that's where they have the signs for that. But that's where it comes from. And so I know this is history, and it's not adding much. But you realize that there was a reason why that story took off in many different circles, where people didn't like one thing, they adjusted it for whatever. They used that as, as people who know Christ, we are different. And so that was an exciting thing. But it's interesting now. It's like, okay, well, what about the gold? No, it's the idea of generosity. And so show love in His name. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, the Bible describes the judgment of these nations, and it's describing the way in which they served. Matthew 25, verse 40. I'll just read it here. And he cometh unto his disciples. Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And the idea, and you can go through the story about the hunger and thirsty and naked and being taken care of that way, that in that service, you're serving Jesus by serving others. Let me encourage you, make Christmas about serving. Which, by the way, if you're giving and you're serving, you're also going to be the beneficiary of such things as well. I thought about, in fact, I started writing a message for tonight from Philippians 4 about giving and receiving. But anyways, if you're active in giving, you're going to be the recipient of receiving as well. That does take place. You need to learn to be able to receive it. Of course, give to Him. There's no question. Matthew chapter 2, when you see the wise men that come in, Luke chapter 2, when you see these wise men come in and they give the gifts, they give gifts for Jesus. And the question is, what do they do with that stuff? So he got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, he's little. We're assuming that he's under two. In fact, I tend to believe he's actually very young, possibly maybe days or weeks old. And there's a reason for that having to do with the flight to Egypt and also the reference to in Nazareth and where they're coming. So we'll get into that later. Some other day, maybe next Christmas. But the point is that in this youth, I don't know what he did with it. My guess is they did have to go to Egypt, and that's kind of expensive. And now he's got to go to a place where he doesn't have a job, and he's a carpenter. And so, anyways, he's trying to take care of the family. And so we don't know. We're not sure really how this has worked out, but maybe they kept it. The Lord will provide. And so the idea here is that that we give to the Lord and allow the Lord to take care of it, and the Lord will use it. But be gracious, be generous during this time. And that's it. I'll end with that. I have more, but we'll stop with that one. Spend time rejoicing, show mercy, compassion, growing. All right, we'll be done. All right, so anyways, the goal on that one, again, is just trying to encourage you. I really want to encourage the church, make Christmas about Jesus. I mean, make it about Jesus as much as you can. There are other traditions that you may be able to incorporate that are very, very helpful, and that's great. I know people that will set up their nativity scenes, and like one of their family things is they will bring the baby character to that spot on the manger scene. And so, but just to teach something to the family, a few days later they would bring the wise men. In fact, I know a lot of people that actually bring the wise men on Christmas Day, which I believe to be erroneous. But the point is that it comes, you know, at a certain point. And so they're teaching that, but it's a constant growing and teaching because it's all about Christ. And so let me encourage you to use it about, use this celebration to make it about Christ. And I'm telling you, Christmas will be wonderful. And by the way, we do celebrate a lot of things. We celebrate a lot of stuff. My kids, Lily, for instance, she's really excited about her spiritual birthday when she got saved. That's a big deal. you know, and which is in October, and that's the whole time frame's, you know, like revolving around Halloween. But for Lily, it's all about her salvation. She got saved, and so she celebrates that. And we do celebrate that. For Archie, when we adopted him early on, but in June of that year, he became our child by all legal means, and so we call that our Gotcha Day. And so we have a Gotcha celebration. And so that's kind of like another birthday. So he gets another birthday cake. He gets a gotcha cake in June. And so, which fits with the other kids, because the other kids were born in June and July. And so anyway, it's just wonderful. We can celebrate because of what God has done. Make it about what God has done. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight, the opportunity to open your word, just to learn much, or just be reminded much, excuse me, God, that we do need to make it about you. God, I'm praying that you would help us with that. Lord, I'm excited about presents. I'm excited about giving them. May God help me, Lord, in my mind, in my home, to make Christmas entirely about you. Lord, I'm praying my children would be able to see the joy of my salvation in the way I live and what I talk about, what I'm celebrating, what I'm proclaiming, that I would preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And that would be preached in not just what I say, but the actions that I have. And I'm praying for our church that we're very much about you. Lord, whatever the traditions are, the times of the meals, the time of opening of gifts, the time of reading the story, all those, whatever the time frame is, Lord, I pray that our church would be all about you. So God, we thank you so much for our salvation, what we have in Jesus. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead, take our offering at this time. If we can get a couple gentlemen.